Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 3. Many of us know what it is like to have our hopes and dreams shattered. To have started out with such potential, such expectation, so many opportunities, but then, in the fullness of time, the difficulties and trials of life catch up with us, and we end up falling far short of our dreams. Just living day by day, feeling as if life is second best. Each day is pretty much the same as the last. Yes, we are so grateful for the blessings that we have received, but at the same time, we just wish that we could go back in time and make some changes. You know, some of those decisions that were made, just do something different so that life today could be so much better. If we feel a bit like this sometimes, how much worse do you think Moses felt as he spent time caring for the flock of Jethro in the wilderness? Spending years alone just with the sheep and solitude out on the mountains and in the deserts, just looking after these sheep, moving from place to place, looking for a bit of grass to feed on. This man had once been a prince of Egypt, and he's now been reduced to the lowest possible calling, someone who cares for sheep. And his Egyptian culture and context, that was a culture which did not like sheep farmers. They thought that they were the lowest of the low, doing the lowest possible job. So according to the Egyptians that he's left behind, he's now doing the most menial and dirtiest job imaginable. Moses must have spent those years of solitude wondering, what if I had done things differently? What if I'd made a few different decisions? Maybe wishing he could go back in time and change his rash behavior and come up with a different plan. Anything to avoid his current situation, because in the eyes of the world, he had had it all. He had had the money, he had had power, he had had respect, and he'd lost it all because he had made the wrong decisions. Moses must have been so dejected, and his self-confidence, his self-esteem must have been at such a low level. And now he is there in the wilderness, looking after these sheep. And for him, it would seem that his life was just at an end and it had all been pointless. But we know differently, don't we? We are people who know how the Lord works in someone's life, and we know how the Lord was working in Moses' life, so that we know that God was using this time of solitude and dejection and of feeling like second best. The Lord was using that to shape and prepare Moses into the man that he needed to be. And as we look at the situation that Moses is in, we gasp at God's providence, the way that God just organizes things. Because we can see how he is using Moses' whole life to fine-tune him into that person. He's got the leadership skills and the political knowledge from his time as a prince in Egypt. And now he's walking the very pathways in the wilderness that he will soon be taking the people of Israel over. It's amazing what God is doing. And as we look at this, it's very easy for us to forget something. At that moment in time, Moses did not know that the Lord was at work. He did not know that he was in exactly the place that God wanted him to be in. He did not know that these years in the wilderness were an essential part of the training that God had for him. He did not know that he was still being shaped and prepared. Instead, he would have looked at his life, and no doubt he was grateful for the blessings that he had received. He'd been accepted, he'd been given a wife, he had children, he had a job. But he would have been thinking, I could have been so much more. Moses would have thought himself second best. But things were about to change. Exodus 3 tells us about an extra special day. A day which started out very ordinary, a typical, maybe very similar to the last 40 years of Moses' life. We join him. He's in the wilderness. near to what he would later discover is the Mountain of God, which is an unknown mountain somewhere on the Sinai Peninsula. And he's there going about his business, and he sees something strange. And we come to that well-known story of the burning bush, which I'm sure we've all read the story to children and grandchildren and Sunday school classes and the like, hundreds and hundreds of times. This burning bush that burnt, but it wasn't consumed. Now, bushfires are very common in hot countries. I know from the time I've spent in Africa that when you drive around, especially at night, everywhere you see little fires burning here and there. Because whenever there's anything on the ground that picks up heat and it's very dry, the things around it ignite. So fires in the wilderness are quite common. But usually things just burn out. They go up in a puff of smoke and that's it. But this is clearly something different, isn't it? It's a fire that just keeps on going. The bush is showing no signs of just going up in smoke. It's just continuing to burn. And confronted with this strange sight, Moses has got a decision to make. Does he just ignore it and go on his way? Or does he turn towards it and investigate? Well, now we see Moses making the right decision. He turns towards it. He investigates it. And this decision changes his, not only his day, but his whole life. Because as he approaches that burning bush, we see the angel of the Lord calling him by name. God knows exactly who he is. He's called by name. Moses! Moses! And as he hears that voice, his life will never be the same again. Well, who is the angel of the Lord? Who is it that Moses is speaking to here? This is a topic that lots of different people have lots of different opinions on. Some people think that the angel of the Lord is just a straightforward ordinary angel, because after all, angels are messengers. They carry messengers. Other people think that it's God. And other people think that the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And that's the viewpoint that I hold to, along with many evangelicals and all of the church fathers. Because we know that the Lord Jesus is, because he's God, he's been around from the very beginning. He was there with God when the world was created. The world was created through him. And he didn't just sit around twiddling his thumbs until the time of the New Testament came. We see time and time again in the Old Testament appearances of this mysterious being called the angel of the Lord. And lots of people believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of pointers for this, which help us to make this decision. First of all, we see the angel of the Lord speaking as if he is God himself. Now, it's one thing to deliver a message for someone, isn't it? But when you're pretending that that message is coming from you and you are pretending to be God Almighty, then that's clearly not right, is it? So the way that is spoken here of here, look at verse 6. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. An angel couldn't say that. But the Lord Jesus Christ could. And secondly, there's an important theme in John's Gospel, which is summarized beautifully by John 1 verse 18, where we read, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father. He has made him known. And then, of course, John 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One of Jesus' roles is as the mediator between God and between man. And we can understand how that works perfectly after the cross. We know that he's our great high priest in heaven. But even before the cross, we can see situations like this one here, where he is still acting as the mediator between God the Father and humanity. And if we bear this in mind and we look at what is happening here at the burning bush, we can see the angel of the Lord being a mediator, a go-between between God and man. While at the same time, if this is Jesus, he is also God himself. And when we bear these things in mind, it just makes sense that this is something that Jesus is doing before he was born as that baby in Bethlehem. So that's who Moses is talking to. He's talking to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is talking to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that we've identified who's talking to who, let's think about the important message that he brings. Because suddenly Moses' ordinary day is lifted to a new height. He's called by name. He's told that he's on holy ground. So as everyone at that time would, he removes his sandals, his shoes. Because when he went onto holy ground, this was a mark of humility and respect. That was the correct thing for him to do. And then the angel of the Lord identifies who it is that is talking to him. He is Elohim, the mighty God, the name that Moses' ancestors knew God by. He is the God of your father. And that's a nice personal touch. Not the gods of the Egyptian princes, but the God of his real father, the Levite. And he is the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. This is the God from the past who has spoken to his people hundreds of years beforehand. This is the God who has made all sorts of wonderful promises. The God of the Hebrews who is now, when the time is right, has heard their cry of suffering in the land of slavery. The God who has been working in Moses' life to prepare him just for this moment. It's no wonder that Moses responds with fear and trembling to this almighty revelation. Because coming into God's presence can only be described as awesome. The creature knows its creator. One day everyone will stand before God and everyone will be trembling in their boots. I know lots of people think that they're going to give God a piece of their mind. Not at all. They're going to be there in fear and trembling before the Almighty God. Because we recognize him as our creator, as our sustainer, as the source of life. We are only alive today because he has given us life. And we become very conscious of our sins, of our dirt, of our filth. In the presence of the true and living God, all Moses can do is kneel on the ground and hide his face and listen. And God declares what he is going to do. And as we make these declarations, we find out more about God. We find out more about what he is really like. And we find this out through his name. It's one thing to know a person's name. It's another thing to know their character. And when it comes to character, how the person behaves tells us all we need to know. How God behaves tells us all we need to know about him. He has seen and heard the cries of the Jews in slavery. And he cares. And this just proves that he hears all things, he knows all things, that he is omniscient. He cares that they're being mistreated, so he is the God of justice, who will not let people get away with this. That he is good, that he rescues people as well. He is God Almighty, Elohim. He is the God who saves and the God who rescues. And he is the God who keeps his promises. He had told Abraham and the patriarchs that he would give them the land of Canaan, the promised land. And God keeps his word. And this tells us that God is a powerful God, that he is a warrior who is able to control nations and drive people out. So not only will he rescue Israel from the might of Egypt, but he will also clear the way into the promised land. He is the one in charge, and nothing is too hard for him. Just look there at verse 10. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Nothing is too hard for God. And he doesn't ask Moses if he wants to take part. He commands him. He tells him to go. In Hebrew, it's go and bring out. There's a double command there. So Moses is sent and he's commanded to bring the people out of Egypt. Got to be a shock for Moses. He thought he was just going to be looking after some sheep that day. And now suddenly he's given this almighty command to go to Egypt and do an impossible job. You know what it's like when you go into work and your boss tells you that you've got to do something that's impossible. It's a horrible feeling because you just feel like you're going to fail. And for Moses, this is how he's going to feel, because He's not just some person who's been wandering around the wilderness all his life. He's actually been in Egypt. He's been there. He's tried it. He's tried to rescue the people. When he was a powerful prince of Egypt, he tried and he failed. And now God is sending him back again. But there's an important difference. In Exodus 2, Moses tried to set the people free in his own strength, using his own methods. And it was just a damp squib. It got nowhere and led to personal exile and what he thought was a life of being second best. But now things are different. God has used his humiliation to shape and mold him. In Exodus 2, Moses must have been powerful and proud. And God doesn't use powerful and proud people because they keep trying to claim the glory for themselves. Now in Exodus 3, after 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is humble and weak. But things are different. As it says in verse 12, God is with him. And with God with him, anything was possible, because it would not be Moses doing the doing. It would be God Almighty who was doing the work. And he even makes a personal promise to Moses to show that his hand is in it, that one day Moses would bring the Israelites back to that spot and they would worship on the mountain. That's a mighty job, and it's a great promise that God has given him. But look at Moses' response. And we see how humble and weak, and how he's got such a low level of self-esteem. You know, we can see him asking questions about what to do. He's no longer that decisive man of action that he was when he was younger. So he starts asking for more information. He asks what he is going to say to the Israelites so that they will believe him. And in response to that question, God reveals something new about himself. His name. Now in Hebrew, we've only got the consonants, a Y, a H, a W, and a H. We haven't got the vowels, but we think that the name, God's name, his revealed name, is pronounced Yahweh. If you know your Latin, you'll know it as Jehovah. You will. And in those days, well, a little bit after this, God's name was considered so sacred that since the time of the Second Temple, after the Jews returned from exile, they had never spoken it, but instead they'd used the name for Lord, which is Adonai, instead. So today, nobody actually knows how to pronounce the name that is being revealed here. But we know what it means. It means being I am who I am. God is self-existent. He determines his own existence. He is independent of creation. He is immutable, unchanging, and eternal. It is a name that was to be used in prayer, in praise, and worship. And today, under the new covenant, we come to the same God. And God has revealed even more about himself. And we pray to God the Father through Christ the Son and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is the true and living God. The one who will not only keep his promises, but will go with Moses, his chosen instrument, and use him and empower him to get the job done. And in order to help Moses and in response to his questions, which just shows us that God knows us and knows what we can do and when we need help, he's given clear instructions. So first of all, he's told to go to the elders of the people. They're going to believe you this time. Remember last time the people rejected him? This time the elders are going to believe him. And then go and see Pharaoh and ask for him to release the people forever. That's not what it says. They're to go and see Pharaoh and ask for a short trip into the wilderness to worship the true and living God who has just met with his people. Now, at first glance, that might seem a bit strange, a bit maybe devious or something like that. Because Moses is being sent back to the people so that they get their total freedom not to have a bank holiday weekend. But when you think about it, it isn't. We have to remember what God is doing. And as well as setting his people free, he's showing the world what the Egyptians are like, and he's showing how powerful he is. And by Moses going to Pharaoh with a request, which would have been perfectly valid, and any reasonable person would have let them do this, already God is starting to reveal Pharaoh as a wicked and tyrannical, unjust ruler. So that's why it's going this way. Because remember, God knows exactly what's going to happen. God knows that Pharaoh is going to say no, even to something which is perfectly reasonable. And as it says in verse 20, God already knows that he will have to stretch out his mighty hand and show his strength and bring all sorts of plagues on the people. Now, we have no doubt that God can do this because we know that he's almighty. But in verses 21 to 22, we learn something else about him, because here we've got something remarkable. Because you would have thought that with the Egyptians going through all these plagues and all these difficulties, they'd end up absolutely hating the Israelites. But that's not the case. God is going to move his hand and he's going to change the hearts of the people, even though the leaders remained hard-hearted. The hearts of the people are going to be favorably disposed towards the Israelites, so that when they do eventually leave, they will be able to get money and valuables, pay for all of those years in slavery. And those money and those valuables will eventually be used to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness. Well, for Moses, I'm sure that this was an awful lot to take in, especially as he's just woken up to an ordinary day of the same old routine. But this is how God sometimes works. He uses our ordinary and often difficult experiences of life to prepare us to serve him. And we can see this in many ways, but a couple of them I draw attention to. First of all, God often uses the difficulties and circumstances of life to get us to the point where we respond to his word. When life is good, comfortable and exciting, then people don't need God. They don't give him a second thought nowadays, not in our society. But when life is boring, or hard, or difficult, or mundane, or the horrible things happen that sometimes happen, then people start to think about eternity. They start to think about where they're going to go. And then there, out of the corner of their eye, they may see a burning bush, and they have that decision. Do they turn towards the light, or do they keep on going in darkness? Because our God has not changed. Here in Exodus, we see God working to pull people out of slavery, to redeem them from slavery. And God still works the same way today to redeem people from the slavery to sin that they are trapped in. And he does it today through the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, all who look to the Lord Jesus and trust in him, they will be saved. And then when they are saved, they're set free. And they begin a new phase in their life. They enter into a new life. And at first, maybe they're really excited. But after a while, maybe their levels of excitement calm down. And they sort of continue in a very mediocre life, feeling that maybe they'd like to serve the Lord more, but they just haven't had the opportunity. Or maybe difficult times come along. As Christians, we hold on to that verse in Romans 8, don't we? All things work for the good for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everything that happens to us is under God's control, and it has a purpose. Sometimes the things that happen to us are shaping us and preparing us for what the Lord wants us to do in this life. Sometimes the things that happen to us are shaping us and preparing us for eternity. But for the Christian, everything that happens to us has a purpose. And you can't be someone who lets a past mistake make you think that you're now a write-off today. Because Moses is the perfect candidate for that. He had made a mistake and he'd thought that was it. God couldn't use him anymore. But God was using his mistakes and his weakness to make him into the person that he needed him to be. So even though Moses thought himself second best, he was in the place where God wanted him to be. God knew that he would be there and dealing with these things at that time before the creation of the world. And today, God knows exactly where you are today and what you're coping with and what's on your plate. And he knew it before the creation of the world. And we have to remember that the promises given to Moses that God's presence would be with him applies to all believers today, because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. God is with us. So let us trust that the Lord will lead us in the direction that he wants us to go. Let us trust that the Lord is using all the difficulties and circumstances of life, even if it's just the same old, day after day, in a way which is for our good and for his glory. He is faithful and just and good and loving and caring. So let's be ready and prepared and never think ourselves second best, because he may yet have a special job for us to do. Amen.